Please turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 3. We're going to continue in our series on the Levitical offerings, as has already been mentioned this evening. And we're going to be looking at chapter 3 for our message today. Okay, Leviticus chapter 3, we'll read the first couple verses of this chapter and then over in chapter 7 as well. So Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1, when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. Verse 5, and Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, sweet aroma to the Lord. We'll suspend that. It's right there, chapter 3. And turn over, please, for just a moment to chapter 7. Chapter 7. And then picking up the reading at verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. And if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. And then let's drop down to verse 29. Verse 29. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron and his sons. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. Again, verse 35. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them, by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And once again, the Lord will bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. As you notice in those that last two verses right there in chapter 7, all those offerings are listed there. Verse 37, the burnt offering, grain offering, sin offering, trespass offering, and what we're going to study tonight is the peace offering. So those five offerings, as you know, as we've mentioned already, occupy chapters 1 through 5 of Leviticus. The sections, as we mentioned last week, 6 and 7, are the laws of the offerings. That's a difference. There's a description, and then chapters 6 and 7. So really, it's 1 through 7 cover the offerings. But 1 through 5, the description, 6 and 7 would be the laws of offerings, with a little bit more detail involved in it. Now, as I mentioned at the outset when I first introduced this study, I said to myself, you know, I haven't really done a comprehensive study on the offerings, and they're in the scriptures, and I've heard people, of course, make references to them time and time again, but I myself didn't really have a handle on it. And I said, you know, I really want to challenge myself to study it, put the magnifying glass on it. If it's in the Word of God, we should know it. And even though it's Old Testament, we need to find the application and ask ourselves the question, why is it in the Bible, number one, and what does it mean to me? And how can I apply it in my own personal life right now, today, and stage of my life or whatever it might be? And so just by challenging me to do that. So we might look at Leviticus and say, what's the sense? It's of the Levites, or as pertaining to the Levites, as we already have mentioned. And they were the class of those that worshipped in the Old Testament, and they performed the services of the offerings. But we know that in the New Testament, we're all priests, male or female, doesn't matter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says we're a holy priesthood. That's got the vertical component to it. We're royal priesthood, that we should proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into God's marvelous light. That's the lateral, or that's the responsibility we have to be witnesses. So we're priests, no question about that. But what we see in the Old Testament, as Brother Joe is mentioning in prayer, what you have in the Old Testament is the shadow. What you have in the New Testament is the substance. And so we see the reality of it in the New Testament. So there's got to be a reason, and there's got to be tremendous benefit and blessing by studying the scriptures and applying it to ourselves. And as we mentioned already, Ephesians chapter 5 on the screen, verse 2, this great verse, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And as we've already mentioned in the verses, I'll just use it this way, that all these offerings, of course, picture the work, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have that little graph right there, as we mentioned again in the very first meeting. The burnt offering, the meal offering, peace offering, sin, and trespass. And in that order. And that order, as we mentioned, is from God's perspective to man's. In other words, the burnt offering highlights the person of Christ very clearly. The whole thing was put upon the altar, and the whole thing was burnt up. And it highlights and accentuates the perfections of Christ. And really, it highlights his deity. He's the only one that could fulfill Psalm 1. Where it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands in the way of sin, who sits in the seat of the scornful. Those things we would aspire to, but truth be told, we're not that perfect as Psalm 1 would. We'd like to fulfill those conditions. That's not the case, but the Lord Jesus was the one that fulfilled that in every single way. So he's really the epitome of perfection, as we know, because he'd be the perfect sacrifice. So Psalm 1 can only be fulfilled by Christ. And so he is the burnt offering. And last week we looked at the meal offering. And that highlights the humanity of Christ. Every aspect of his being and his earthly ministry, especially as we see it in the Gospels. Every aspect of his life was perfect. We talked about the wafers made with unleavened bread. The idea is even the smallest parts of his life, the smallest areas of his life were actually perfection. And so that's what was highlighted last week in the meal offering. Tonight we're taking a look at the peace offering. And I think a lot of times when we think of peace offering, we think of this idea, is that when we want to make peace with somebody, you heard this in terminology and vocabulary, right? If you want to try to befriend somebody, you come with your peace offering, especially if there was some sort of problem you had between each other. So I've been working on this illustration all day long in my mind, so I'm going to pick on Stedmore here tonight, okay? And just say Stedmore and I had a problem getting along, right? And, for a year, this is absurd, right? We all laugh at that because we know that's not the case. But, just say we had problems getting along. And I want to make things right. So I'm going to bring a pizza to Stedmore and say, hey, Stedmore, here's a pizza. You know, let's be friends. That's what people think of when they think of a peace offering, okay? That you're trying to make peace. But in these offerings, this is work that's already been accomplished. This has been called the communion offering as well, or the fellowship offering. Because what this offering does, it highlights the fact that both the offerer and God are together. This is the only offering that has a shared responsibility. In other words, all the other offerings, for instance, the burnt offering, the whole thing was burnt up. And the meal offering, the same thing. It was a bloodless offering, the meal offering, the grain offering, but it was wholly taken up and consumed. But the peace offering had food involved in it, and not all of it was taken up. Some of it was taken up, and the other parts of it were part of the fellowship meal that would come afterwards. And what it communicates and what it highlights is that both the Lord, God, and the offerer are in fellowship with one another. They enjoy happy fellowship. It's not coming to bring an offering to make things right, like in the illustration I just used. It's the reality of the fact that there is fellowship with one another, with the Lord and with each other. And so we'll see how this plays out in just a few minutes. But that's the emphasis of the peace offering or the fellowship offering or the communion offering. You're acknowledging the fact that you and the Lord are communing together. You're on the same page. You're not alienated, but you're together. Workers together, we think of for that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So what is this purpose of this particular offering, the peace offering? When someone brought a peace offering, what were they doing? Why were they even bringing a peace offering? Each one of these offerings has a specific purpose to it. And the purpose of the peace offering was to, number one, express thanksgiving for God. As a matter of fact, there are a number of different verses in the scriptures. In Exodus chapter 29 also talks about the peace offering. That when someone brought a peace offering, it was to say, Lord, thank you. Now, the burnt offering, same thing. The meal offering, yes. But what made the peace offering different from those offerings? They sound similar, don't they? The burnt offering sounds very similar to the peace offering. There's a couple things that are different, though. In the peace offering, you're allowed to have leavened bread. Now, in the burnt offering, you couldn't have any leavened bread. It was all unleavened bread. But as you heard me highlighted, again, chapter 7, just look at chapter 7 for a moment, verse 13, it says, besides the cake, his offering, he shall offer leavened bread. Now, that's different than his other offerings. Now, this one is leavened. It's got yeast in it. So there's some truth that's there. We put the magnifying glass on it. We say, hey, there's a difference here. Why is there a difference? Well, again, the thanksgiving for the peace offering might be for military victory. As a matter of fact, you see those references that I have listed here on the screen. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 15. During the days of Samuel, the prophet. 2 Samuel chapter 24, when David numbered the troops. Remember that what happened in that? God basically said to David, okay, what do you want? You know, pick your punishment. Who would like to be told that, right? And he did that. But after it was all done, there was a peace offering. Not to make peace with the Lord, but to say, Lord, thank you for sparing me. And there were some that obviously perished. But it was still a peace offering to say, we are on the same page. Yes, I did wrong. And so now I'm right again, and I can enjoy fellowship with you. That's the idea behind the being called a fellowship offering as well as a peace offering. Exodus chapter 29, verses 26 or 28, talk about the priest being consecrated for service. And so they would bring a peace offering to say, we are on the same page as you, Lord, and we're thankful for that. Here's our peace offering, our fellowship offering. You think of it more of a fellowship offering, that you and the Lord are together on the same page, not that he left, but that we left at various times, and you are saying, Lord, I am with you. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'm here for you. I'm here as your servant. And we're fellowshipping together. That's what you bring a peace offering for. Not to gain favor with the Lord, but to acknowledge the fact that you are in tandem with him. That's the idea behind the fellowship offering. And so there's a lot more references than just the four that I cited right there. So what's the procedure? Similar to the other offerings, very similar. you brought the offering. If it was a part of the herd, it would be an animal from the herd. But the difference with this one, which is very interesting, is you could have, if you put your hands on the head of the offering, it was sacrificed at the door of the tabernacle. The key thing, and you don't see it right here, but the key thing could be male or female. Now, that's different than the burnt offering. That differentiates it from the first offering. The burnt offering could only be a male. Here was a male or a female of the herd. And even if one of the animals of the herd had a limb that was too short, it wasn't actually perfect, it was okay. It could still be offered. Interesting. We'll see why in just a few minutes. Some of that offering was burned. The inner parts of that offering were burned on the altar. But the other parts were kept out. And they were food for the priest, for Aaron and the priest, and for the offerer and his family. So it's interesting. So this peace offering, when the offering was brought, it was, again, the hands laid on upon the head. Identification, that's the idea behind that. We identify with this offering. It was brought to the door of the tabernacle. It was burned on the fire, but only parts of it, just the inner parts of it. And all that's described in chapter 7. I didn't read that portion, and also in chapter 3 as well. It's a lengthier portion. I didn't read that. But that's all the inside aspects of that offering that were offered. So that's the procedure. What are the main points? Number one, it was voluntary. No, it was not compulsory. The sin and trespass offering, which for it was part for atonement, those things, and full for atonement, those things were mandatory, as we said in that opening chart. But these were voluntary. This is as much as the offerer wanted to do. You know, in some ways, that's like you and me. You know, the Lord, like, it was what, like, D.L. Moody was said of D.L. Moody. The Lord, God is looking for someone that can be used in his service. And D.L. Moody said, by God's will, I'll be that man. That's just a voluntary thing. I think all of us can identify. We want to be used of the Lord in some way. And yet the Lord can't steer a parked car, right? That's what somebody has said. He wants to see you moving for him. But it's all voluntary. It's how much you want to give to the Lord. And if you want to give him as much as you can, he'll use you as much as you can. According to your faith, so be it. You know, that's a great phrase, according to, right? According to his word, according to his will, according to my need, according to my faith. There's a couple different according to's there. And if you want to go with the Lord, and he'll take you as far as you want to let him take you. It's voluntary. And that's the same thing with any of these offerings. The burnt offering and the meal offering and the peace offering. All these would be done by the offerer to say, Lord, thank you for getting me through this situation. In Solomon's day, when he had a great victory, and there were too many wars with Solomon, we know that, but when he had the victory of the temple, is what I was trying to say, the victory of the temple being up established, he gave a peace offering. He wasn't trying to gain peace with the Lord. He had that already, but it was a thank you for something that was accomplished. In the days of Jehoshaphat and others, they brought peace offerings. You check this out. You can take that phrase, peace offering, and put it in your computer concordance or whatever for the Bible, and you'll be surprised at how many examples of peace offerings are in the Old Testament. Over and over again, the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, peace offerings all the time. Why was that? It's because of a military victory. They achieved and attained a military victory, peace offering, right off the bat. Fellowship offering. Lord, thank you for that. We are acknowledging the fact that we have asked for your help and your guidance for this victory, and you gave it to us. And Lord, we're enjoying it together. We're workers together. We're in fellowship with each other. And so thank you for that. And that was the peace offering that was brought. So it had to do with a voluntary aspect of it. Again, the male and the female flock were allowed in this offering, hands on the head to identify. And it was a shared offering, as we mentioned, both offer and the priest eight of the sacrifice. The inside parts were burned on the altar. Once again, it was a fire, judgment by fire, or whatever you want to call it. It's an offering that's put on the fire. And the breast and the thigh became the food for Aaron's priests. King James Version, interestingly, says shoulder, which the New King James translates thigh. It's interesting. Either one carries with it the idea of strength. You know, leg strength. You hear people having leg strength. Or we think of the shoulders. The shoulders are a strong part of the body. And so either way, it highlights strength. Breast, on the other hand, highlights affection. You know, make a note of this. Anytime someone talks to you and they're talking from their heart, you ever notice what they do? They gesture, how they gesture. You ever see that? I've seen it in Bible studies, and after I figured it out, I made a little game out of it. How many times does this take place? People say, you know, this is what it means to me, you know, or just from my heart. And they put their hand across their breast because it is signifying affection. This is something coming from the heart. And so when this food was eaten by the priests and by the offerer and his family, it was highlighting, and this is the part that was eaten, the breast or the leg or the shoulder, whatever it would be, however it's translated. It's highlighting both the affection and the ability of the Lord in his ministry. And we'll see a little bit more of that again in just a few moments. Well, what's the picture? Communion. This peace offering was an offering that was given to acknowledge, Lord, I love you. I'm with you. Again, kind of almost feel like the peace offering throws us a little bit because we think of a peace offering as trying to make amends for something that was done in the past. That's not what it was. It is an offering to acknowledge that we're together with the Lord, the communion with the Lord. So it acknowledges that communion or peace that we have with the Lord. Think of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. You know, being justified by faith, we have peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's already something that has taken place for a believer in Christ upon profession of faith in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, he is our peace. And he's broken down the middle wall of partition. I've heard that prayed more than once this week. The middle wall of partition because of the work of Christ. So not only is it communion and peace with the Lord, but it's communion and fellowship that we have with one another in Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 reminds us that. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And so the peace offering, again, is to acknowledge the fact that God has worked in our lives in such a way, whether it's a, you know, in the Old Testament, a military victory, a thanksgiving for something accomplished. That's what these offerers would do. And how they would communicate that. And then that part of the animal that was spared or not put on the fire was then became the food for the offerer and his family. And that would highlight, again, the affection and ability of the Lord. That's the wonderful picture that we have here in this offering. I mentioned about feeding on the affection and the ability of the Lord. Now, with that, let's turn back in our Bibles to Exodus. Go back to the book of Exodus for just a moment. And look with me in chapter 29. I'm sorry, 28, the end of chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. This is dealing with the consecration of the priests. And chapter 29 is connected with, that's why I even said that. And as a matter of fact, let's go over to chapter 29 now you think about it. Look with me at verse 26 of Exodus 29. Exodus 29 and verse 26. I mentioned that the peace offering is referred to in a number of different places. Well, here in the consecration of the priests, there was a peace offering involved. Look at verse 26. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord. It shall be your portion. A wave offering now was lateral. It was when a wave offering took place, it was like this, wave, just like we wave. And that had a lateral direction to it. It was highlighting the fact that God's people are in unison and fellowship with one another. It's out waving across like that. A heave offering was thrown up. And it was a direction toward the Lord that has the vertical component to it. So it's not a separate offering, wave or heave offering. It's the action that was done. These five offerings are the only five that are there. And so it says in verse 27, and from the ram of the consecration, you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering, which is raised, of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever. For it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings. That is their heave offering to the Lord. So there it is, the peace offering and the connection with the food that's involved. Now go back a page or two, as I mentioned before. We want to take a look at the consecration of the priests. That's found in chapter 28, the whole chapter. And I'd like to pick up the reading here at verse 6. Exodus chapter 28, verse 6. They shall make the ephod of gold, that's the garment of the priest, high priest, ephod of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread. Seen those colors before in the tabernacle. Fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on top, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Verse 9. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone in order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in the stone like the engravings of a signet. You shall engrave the stone, two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. You shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. What wonderful words these are when you connect them with the truth of the security of the believer in Christ. Did you get the picture here? The high priest, Aaron, had the names of the tribes of the nation of Israel etched permanently, on these stones, these onyx stones, held by chains over the shoulder. And that is the way that Aaron, the high priest, and all the high priests afterwards would perform their service. They had the names of the children of Israel held by gold chains. Gold chains. I mean, the picture is so perfect. Gold, speaking of deity, and chains, powerful, that would not break in any way. And these names were permanently etched. And it's a reminder as we think about our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that he has us etched upon his own heart and life for salvation. Nothing can be taken away from the salvation that we have in Christ. We're permanently, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We have our salvation secure. It's no more secure the moment we trusted Christ than any other time. The second we trust Christ, our salvation is secure, as pictured here by these chains and the engraving of the names on the these stones that Aaron and the high priest after him would bear as well. But it gets even better, because if you look at verse 30, it says that you shall put in the breastplate. That was the breastplate was in front on the chest, right? The breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. How can we not say amen to that? That the high priest had the names over his heart. It shows you the affection that the Lord has for his own. You think of some great verses in the Old Testament. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Verses like that. Those are great verses to memorize. Those are great verses to ponder. But think about it in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8. What shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. And then the apostle runs through a whole list of things that could you would think, humanly speaking, separate us from God's love. And he says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so what you have with the chains is the strength or the ability of the Lord to keep. The Lord Jesus said himself in the upper room in John chapter 17, I have kept them in your name. In Jude verse 1, it says, we're preserved in Jesus Christ. Over and over again, Apostle Paul said it. I'm being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ. And one of my great favorite He is Able passages, I know who I have believed, whom I have believed and persuaded. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto you against that day. Why is he able to keep? Well, he's strong. He's a strong Savior. He's mighty to save. He's the strong Savior, our great high priest. But not only that, he's strong, but he loves us. He has his names, our names, over his heart, just like the high priest in the Old Testament. The affection and the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to keep his own. And it's a great thing. And it's pictured here by these things. So the names held by the chains over the heart, the breast and the shoulder, all these things are to be fed upon. And so, turning your Bibles now to Jude, hear those pages ruffle. Go with Jude, the very end of the New Testament, right before Revelation, right, Jude? What's it say here? In the last bunch of verses, verses 20 to 25. Brother Dave, your father and I used to compare notes. And I would have my outline. He showed me his outline of this passage. And, you know, I show him my outline of this passage. I think his outline was better personally, but anyway. Beloved, verse 20, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. That's communication. That's from your father there, Dave. Keep yourselves. So one thing we do, we should be praying. This is my outline. And then keeping yourselves in the love of God. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? You do good things. You confess. That's how you keep yourself in the love of God. I don't think that's what it means. What I think it means is keep reminding yourself of the love of God. That love which will never leave us. Right? He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So we don't have to try to keep ourselves in the love of God as if we don't keep our end of the bargain. We're going to lose that. I don't think that would be contrary to the verses I just quoted. What this verse means, keep reminding yourselves of the love of God and his power to keep. That's what we need to be reminded of over and over again, because we're people. We have up and down days. We feel like sometimes we're not walking with the Lord. We give in to temptation. Lord, I'm a failure. I'm a miserable example of a triumphant Christian. We can all feel that way. No question about it. And so, Lord, why do you even use me? And we have to say, because I love you, and I'm working in your life, and you are destined for glory because you have trusted me and your salvation is secure. And you come to think about it like that, and you say, you know what? Why am I, you know, down here living low when I need to live a lot higher? I need to be reminded of God's love and his ability to keep. And so that's what we're reminded of. And all these great verses that go down here that we should be having compassion on some, making a difference or distinction. Others you save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That's evangelism. Great verses here from Jude verses 20 through 25. But it's a reminder of God's great love for you and for me. And so the peace offering, the fellowship offering, was brought by the offerer to the priest, who would take it apart. The insides of it were burned on the altar. That reminds us of the deep, deep truths about the person of Christ, his inner being. That was what was burnt up. And so that brought delight to the Lord. That satisfied God. Remember it says in Isaiah chapter 53, you shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The inner parts of Christ, the deepest parts. But the other part, the shoulder, the breast, the affection, the shoulder, the strength, we feed on that. And the more we feed on that, the stronger we get in the Lord. And that's what the offer would do. They would feed on that, the breast and the shoulder. or in the thigh, whatever word it would be here. The idea is strength. We focus on the strength that the Lord gives his own. We focus on the love that he has. And so you meditate on those verses, on those truths. You say, God loves me and he's never going to take his love away from me. And I have strength because of what Christ has done. Paul's first prayer to the Ephesians chapter 1, that you might know the hope of your calling. What is the glory of the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and his exceeding greatness of his power towards you who believe. You focus on that, you focus on that, and you know what it says? This is what it says. Proverbs 28:1. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Why is that? It's because you're feeding on this truth of Christ's love for you and for me, and the strength he gives you and me to triumph in the things of the Lord. We feed on that. The more you feed on that, the more you say, Lord, thank you for bringing me through. Thank you for helping me out. I want to consecrate myself to you. And that's what the peace offering is all about. It was the action of the offerer to come before the Lord and say, Lord, all I can do is thank you. Remember back in the 70s, some of you remember in the 70s, Andre Crouch. Lord, how can I give, how can I thank you enough, right? To God be the glory. Great things he has done. That's one Fanny Crosby. Andre Crouch took it and turned it a little bit and said all those wonderful words in that great hymn that he produced at age 13. He wrote that at age 13. To God be the glory. Whatever phrase it is that he has in his song. So it's a great idea. The picture of the Lord, right? The picture. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The alienation is gone. We're workers together with him. And so that's one aspect of that peace. He is our peace, who's made both one, has broken down the middle wall partition. That's Ephesians 2:14. Then the other picture, you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your wicked and your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled through his blood. The blood had to be put on the altar. That's part of this, is a blood sacrifice here. The blood, the fat of the animal, which was considered the good part of the animal, that was sacrificed. That was not to be taken by the offerer. But the other parts, as we mentioned, were. Great verses here, and this one too. I always love this verse. Psalm 85, verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not return again to folly. That's a verse that I've seen in the trees on a little placard down in America's Keswick. For guys who are former alcoholics that have a verse like that, he'll speak peace to his people and to his saints, but don't let them return to their folly. And for some of them, folly is all their life was before drugs and alcohol and everything else. So it's a great, great verse for all these things. Oops. So the final verse here, Psalm 85, verse 8. He'll speak peace to his people. Great, great passage here on the peace offering. What it means. The fellowship that we enjoy with the Lord. When we're walking with him. When we're asking for his help. When we're on his side, we're working it. It's the peace offering. It's the fellowship offering. We say, Lord, what can I say but thank you for all that you've done for me? And that's what the peace offering communicates. And we trust that these words are helpful and encouraging to each one of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Indeed, Father, we would ask that you speak to us very clearly about these truths. Now, Lord, we realize that we're not perfect. We've even read that there were leavened cakes that were allowed. Lord, we realize that you are perfect, but we're not. And even though we're not, you still work with us. So we're grateful for that. And so we pray, Father, that we might understand that, dwell on that, and keep ourselves reminded of your love and your grace and your mercy that is always over your people. How grateful we are for that. And so we pray, Father, we might live in the light of that, in triumph and in victory as we walk with you. We give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.